What do you need? We're going to start in a very famous place in the Bible and go through just a few verses, but for context's sake, I'm going to start at verse 28. Probably everybody in this place has heard Romans 8:28 and maybe even can quote it. It's a very famous verse, often taken out of context. So let's look at it. The Bible says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." Now, the part we love is all things work together for good, right? Everybody loves that and everybody wants to claim that. But you have to understand that that is tucked into two other pieces of information. First of all, things work together for the good of those who love God. And there's a second piece to that. When we love God, we will understand that we are called according to His purpose. It can be really easy for somebody to say, "I love God." That's not too difficult to say, to get out of your mouth. But when you get down to, "I, my whole life exists for His purpose," that gets a little crazy. And that gets a little bit more difficult to say. Because what that verse is saying to us is, when I love God, I've been called according to His purpose, not my purpose. And sometimes we want this verse to work for us no matter what the purpose is. You know, if the purpose for our life is I want to be rich and famous, we want this verse to work because that's our purpose. I want to be successful. I want to have a perfect family. I want to have this. I want to have that. But it's not what the verse says. It says if you love God and if you've been called according to His purpose, then all things will work together for your good. So the natural question is, what is His purpose, right? What is His purpose for each one of us? The Bible is very, very clear on this. The next verse actually answers the question. For those God foreknew. Now, for God to foreknow something is of no difficulty to Him because He's timeless. He always existed and always will. And He has known since eternity past who would respond to His call. And the Bible says that those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. Doesn't everybody want a destiny? You know, we all want to believe that we have some destiny. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that you do. In God, in Christ, you have a destiny. Predestined means that He worked out, He called you to that destiny even before you were born. You were predestined to something. Now, here's what you were predestined to. This is what the Word of God says. To be conformed to the image of His Son. So many people, even people who name the name Christian, struggle in life and are upset in life and frustrated in life because we're trying to make our destiny about something other than what we were made to be. And our true destiny is to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Now you say, that sounds wonderful and it sounds biblical, but what in the world does it mean? What does it mean that my destiny is to be conformed to the image of God's Son, which is Jesus Christ? Well, A.W. Tozer, the great Bible preacher, he put it this way. I love this sentence. He said, God's highest purpose in the redemption of sinful humanity was based in His hope that we would allow Him to reproduce the likeness of Jesus Christ in our once sinful lives. Now, when you read that statement, that thing is loaded because I know what I am. I am a dirty, rotten, selfish sinner. And it blows my mind that God's purpose for Shelley Prindle's life is to make me have the image of Jesus Christ in me. That's just crazy stuff. But that actually is our destiny. That's what the Bible says. Now, it seems ludicrous because we're so off base. Like, we're so often not acting like and being like and representing the image of Jesus Christ. In the Bible, there's a word that's often used for sin. And what that word means is to miss the mark. So when we sin, we are quite literally missing the bullseye. So I want you to picture, if you would, you have a target, and the pinpoint right exactly in the middle of that bullseye is God's perfect glory. That would be totally representing in thought, words, and deeds everything that Jesus desires and Jesus is. You would hit the mark if you were, and this isn't just in your actions, it's also in your words, the words you say in front of people, the words you say when people aren't around, and the thoughts and the motivations of your heart. So the Bible says that sin is to miss the mark of God's perfect glory. And I want to ask you, how many of you think, yeah, my life pretty much looks like that dartboard? Yeah, doesn't it? Before we come to Christ especially, we're not only not hitting the bullseye, man, we are way off. But we know that God's destiny for us is that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus and hit the bullseye every time. So when a person comes to Christ, they ask for God to save them and begin working in their heart. I mean, our lives should be headed in the right direction. And maybe the dartboard begins to look like this. But we know that as long as we live in this world, in this broken, sinful world, and in this body of flesh, we fail. Does anybody else fail? Or only me? Right? We fail. We don't always hit the mark. I mean, rarely. But here's the good news. The good news is that God's destiny for you is to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ, to hit the bullseye. So here's what it's like. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, what God has done for us is He has put us on a trajectory of righteousness. He has taken us, and God will take anybody from wherever you are, the lowest, worst place that you could possibly be, the most heinous sin you could ever think about. God can take a person from wherever they are by the cross of Jesus Christ and set them and clean them up and set them on a trajectory of righteousness. And that yellow line should be that parabola kind of thing is what our lives should look like as we continue growing in the Lord and He keeps refining us. We will never be perfect in this life, but guess what happens when we get to heaven? We will hit the bullseye. When we see Jesus, we will be like Him. And if you're asking yourself the question, how do I know if I'm going to heaven? Well, one of the ways that you can know that you are is if you're headed in the direction of heavenly things. And the goal of heaven is for a person to lay their eyes on Jesus and be just like Jesus. So if that's the goal of heaven, that's kind of the goal of living in life. And that's what God wants to do in us. Now, I'll take you to other scriptures that corroborate this, but I want to read from Believer's Bible Commentary. I love how they put it. They said, the point is not, of course, that we will ever have attributes of deity. In other words, we're not New Agers. We're not saying that someday we will become God. We will never be deity. But, or even that we will have Christ's facial resemblance. What does it mean to be conformed to His image? But that we will be morally like Him, absolutely free from sin, and we will have glorified bodies like His. There's two components to being conformed to the image of Christ. To be morally free from sin. Does anybody else feel like your jaw wants to drop? You say, look at us, all of us scoundrels sitting here, like someday we can be morally free from sin? Yes. Number two, we will have glorified literal bodies like His body. And if you want to know what His body was like glorified, you study the last 40 days of Jesus' life. After He rose from the tomb, He was in a real body. He could eat with His friends. He could hug His friends. He could also walk through walls and lock doors. Isn't that cool? And He had a body that He still has today and that will never die. And that is what we will have. We'll be morally like Him and we will have bodies like He has. Two scriptures to corroborate that in other places other than Romans. 1 John 3:2-3. Man, if you're a child of God, you should love this scripture. The Bible says, we are God's children now and what we will be has not yet appeared. Who's thankful that what you are right now is not what you will be in heaven? Okay, including everything, not just our sinfulness, but our disabilities, our disfigurements, our frailty, our sicknesses. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. When does this happen? When He appears. That's the catch point. And that's why every Christian should be looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because I got to tell you something, I can't wait for that day when I lay my eyes on Jesus and I become like He is. That's what John said. He said, everyone who thus hopes in Jesus purifies himself. It will naturally make you want to be more like Jesus, to know that your final destiny is to be like Jesus. Amen? Amen. Philippians chapter 3. Now this has to do with the physical bodies that we will get, the new and glorified bodies. The Apostle Paul said, your citizenship is in heaven right now. And you're eagerly awaiting a Savior from that place, who, by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. We are getting a body that cannot die, cannot get sick, cannot get discouraged, cannot wear down. Amen? Cannot use itself to do anything against God Almighty. I can't wait for that. That is a biblical reality. So as we look at this, Romans 8:29, we think about that destiny and what it means to be conformed to the image of His Son. And that should fill every believer with excitement. And then we read, He does this in order that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers. We dealt with this in my Sunday school class a couple weeks ago. I think it was kind of blowing our minds. You know, we were like, it's true though. I am a sister of Jesus Christ. Right? Ben is a brother of Jesus Christ. You're a part of the family of God when you come to Christ. How cool is that? And you get everything that God the Father has as an inheritance for Jesus. You get to inherit as well. And just as a tidbit, I'll just tell you what you get. The whole world. We will rule and reign and possess this very universe as children of God. If you say, how could I be a brother or a sister of Christ? Well, I love what Deborah said in our Sunday school class a couple weeks ago. She said, you know, we're not a son or daughter of God in the same way that Jesus is. Of course, Jesus is God. He has the very DNA of God, as you said. But we get adopted into the family. And Jesus corroborated that. You know, one time He was teaching a bunch of people that wanted to hear what He had to say. And somebody interrupted Him and said, your mom and your brothers are outside and they want to talk to you. Like His physical blood relatives were outside. They wanted to see Him. Look what Jesus said. He said, stretching out His hand towards His disciples, He said, here are my mother and my brothers. Now, if you were Jesus' mom or brothers at that point physically, you could have been a little bit hurt by that. But He says, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, and my mother. We can be related to Jesus Christ. Is that the coolest thing? And who is related to Christ? Not just anybody who wants to be, but whoever does the will of his Father in heaven. What is the will of God for you? Your destiny is to be conformed to the image of Christ, and the will of God for you is to respond to His call. I'm going to show you that in a second. You want to become a son or daughter of God. And how do you become a son or daughter of God? Through the Son. The only one who is also God. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. The one and only Son. The firstborn or the creator of everything. We can become His son or daughter. You might be sitting in the pews this morning and you are not related to Jesus. You are not a son or daughter of God. You can walk out this morning and be a son or daughter of God. Is that cool? You say, man, I want to be related to someone famous. I want to be related to someone wealthy. I want to be related to someone powerful. Hey, this is where it's at. And your destiny is to be like Jesus. The next verse says this, those whom He predestined, in other words, those whom He had this destiny for, He also called. So notice the sequence, how this progresses. He knew ahead of time who would do this, so He predestined us with the destiny to be conformed to the image of Christ. And because we were predestined, He had to call us. You know, I could be speaking to this whole group of people this morning. But if I want to call someone in particular, you know, I might say, Cheryl! Hey, Cheryl! And then she needs to respond respond to that call. We say, what is the call of God? It's not that mysterious. The call of God is to hear His voice, how He speaks to you, whether through the Bible, through a sermon, through sitting down and praying yourself, to hear Him call in your heart of hearts and to know, man, He's trying to get a hold of me. And then you answer that call. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, we then come at the call when the Spirit draws us, convinces the conscience of guilt and wrath, enlightens the understanding, bows the will, persuades and enables us to embrace Christ in the promises, making us willing in the day of His power. Do you see that first line? Always when I pray to do work in ministry, I pray that God's Spirit would be present and work mightily. Because I cannot call you to God. I wish I could. But only God's Spirit can. And for some of you right now in this room, He is calling out to you through His Word. You have to be willing when you sense His power saying it's time to come. Amen? He foreknows. So then He predestines. So then He calls out and you must answer. And once He calls you, then those whom he called, He also justifies. Now, when I say the word justified, 95% of your eyes will glaze over. Oh, that's one of those fancy Bible words. Yeah, we should want to be justified, right? I have no clue what it means, but I know it's a good thing. Well, do you want to know what it means? This is exciting stuff up here, right? Foreknown, predestined, called, respond to the call. Because if you respond to the call this morning, you can be justified. Now, I've heard many preachers say, and this is a good way to put it, justified means to be made just as if sinned, even though you have. But I want to give you an analogy that I was reading. I was reading a book by someone else recently, a Bible teacher, and he reused an example of Dr. Erwin Lutzer, great Bible teacher. And Dr. Erwin Lutzer, I put a graphic to it, but it's his original idea, and I think it is wonderful. I want to explain to you what it means to be justified, and this will set your heart free, and you'll say, I want to respond to the call of God. Okay? Here's the example. So say there's a book, and it's got a black cover because it's a nasty book, and it's called The Life and Times of Shelley Prindle. Okay? You say, how could it be nasty? You preach and teach Sunday school. Yeah, that's the part of me you see. Does everybody have a nasty part to them? A sinful part? Amen? So there's a book. It's called The Life and Times of Shelley Prindle. And in that book is recorded not only every action that I've ever done, not only every word that I've ever said, but every thought that I've ever thought and every motivation that has ever been in my heart is in that book. Now you have one too, okay? So think about your book with its black cover and raise your hand if you want everybody to open up that book. Every thought, every motivation, every action, every word, what was really in the core of you is written in that book. And we don't have to kid ourselves. I mean, yes, there's some good stuff to us. I'm not belittling that. But like I said in first service, you know, you might say to someone, hey, read the book of my life, Carolyn. Now, if you turn to page 1482, and there's a good one right there. You can find it there. But there's a lot of bad in there. Okay? Everybody has that kind of book. Now, Jesus Christ. Let's look at a book that would be titled The Life and Times of Jesus Christ. And you might say, well, that's the Bible. No, I don't mean the revelation of Him in this way. What I mean is, you know, when Jesus lived on this earth, and He continues to exist in heaven right now, okay, even the Apostle John at the end of his gospel said, if someone were to try to record all the deeds and words of Jesus, the earth couldn't even contain all the books, right? So there's much more about Jesus than even what the Bible says. But just imagine that every action, thought, motivation, and word of Jesus was recorded in a book. How beautiful would that book be? Oh, can you even imagine? That's the thrill of what the Apostle John was trying to say. Man, I could fill the world. I get chills when I think about, oh, if we could sit at the feet of Jesus and know everything about him. What a beautiful book that would be. Amen? Do you know what justification is? And shame on you if you ever think it's boring ever again. This is justification. God takes the books with their covers and their contents, and he exchanges the book covers. So now, when God looks at me, he sees the life and times of Jesus Christ. When God looks down at Shelley Prindle because of what Jesus has done for me, God sees the perfect, perfect righteousness of Christ. Amen? And when God, you say, why did God have to turn away from his son when he was on the cross? Because when Jesus was hanging on the cross, the story of his life read, the life and times of every sinner. My book gets exchanged for his book. Is that beautiful or what? You say, Shelley, that sounds a little crazy. Could that possibly be true? Could God possibly just look down at the life of Christ when he looks at me and exchange the two? Yes, that's what he did on the cross 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ died. And it's what he's doing today. And the verse you want to mark down, you want to go home and read, you want to memorize, put on your bathroom mirror, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Ready? God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Right? That's justification. Now, that doesn't mean that in reality today I am acting out the actions and the thoughts and the words of Jesus in everything I do, like the What Would Jesus Do band. But God has imputed, God has put on my life. When he looks at me, he has determined to see Christ because he knows ultimately when I see Jesus, what will happen to me? I will be what? Conformed to the image of Christ, and that book will absolutely come true. Isn't that the coolest thing? So foreknown, predestined, called, justified. And after you are justified, then he glorifies us. But we kind of went backwards when we went forward. I mean, we've already talked about glorification. Being like Jesus, being morally free from sin and having a brand new body. So let's move on to the last two verses. Verse 31. What then are you going to say to these things? This is a rhetorical question. It's kind of like, okay, people, if God justified you, I mean, how many of you are thankful he exchanged the book cover? If God justified you, if God took dirty, rotten sinner Shelley Prindle and made me look like Jesus Christ to him, if God did that for me, then who in the world or what in the world could ever come against my life? What is God not going to take care of? Amen? This is a really important question to ask. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, while God is for us and we keep in his love, we may with a holy boldness defy all the powers of darkness. And that is true. If God justified you, you can count on this. He will turn every attack to work for his glory and our good. But see, you've got to see it through the right lens. You say, Shelley, problems do come against me. People do come against me. Demons do come against me. My sin does come against me. My employer does come against me. My family does come against me. My disease, my illness does come against me. Yes, it does. But it's not working against you. God is using that to help fulfill your destiny. And see, your destiny is not all the things you thought it was. Guess what it is? It's to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Amen? So he will take all, whatever the enemy means for bad, whatever anybody or anything means for bad, God is going to turn it around and he's going to draw you closer and closer and closer to him. And now the last verse, and this is the punch part of the message. You ready for this? With all that in mind, all the context in mind, here's what the Bible says. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not graciously also give us all things? Now, we might, you know, doing our daily devotion, sit and read that. And I remember I was out on my back porch under my little yellow umbrella and my little table in the backyard. I was reading this scripture and I thought, I don't think I actually get the import of what this is saying. I need to break this down here, as I need this to be in my heart. So, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for me. And I thought, what? Then I started in my mind going through all these things, and I thought, this goes against every bit of rationality that anybody could ever have, that God would give up Jesus and spare me. Right? So I made a column. I developed two columns, okay? The first column is what God could say of any of us. And the second column is what God could say of Jesus. And it drives home the point that we should never question again that God will help us or do whatever we need when we look at what he's already done in Jesus Christ. Watch this. What God could say of us humans is, they all deserve their doom. Anybody in here not deserve it? Anybody perfect? Good. We all deserve what we get. If we die miserable wretches and go to hell, then guess what? We deserve it. What God could say of Jesus, though, is he deserves absolutely no punishment. He is 100% holy and righteous, deserves nothing bad ever. What God could say of us is, they aren't even reaching out to me. I've given them a destiny, and they're sitting around fooling around with everything else, and they don't really care about what I'm doing in their lives. Isn't that true? The Bible says no one reaches out to God, no one. He has to do it by his mercy and grace. But what he could say of Jesus is, he's my son. We're in perfect relationship. So you got a bunch of people who aren't even reaching out to God, all deserve what they get, and you got Jesus, who's absolutely perfect, in perfect relationship with his Father. What God could say of us is, many of them are going to reject my offer even when I do call them. Amen? But what he says of Jesus is, he's faithful to me forever. He will never let me down, never fail to respond to me. He could say of us, they're just the created ones. But of Jesus, he's actually the creator. God could say of us, they don't even love me. And do you know the book of 1 John says that we don't love God? God loved us first. It's the only reason we can. God could say, they don't even love me. But of Jesus, he loves me perfectly. So if you're God and you look at these two columns, do you get what I'm saying? You look at these two columns and say, which one should I spare and which one should I sacrifice? Well, the answer is pretty clear to me. But you know what God said? When the scale was completely against us, when everything, get it, listen, was completely against us, what did God do? He gave Jesus for us. If God is for us, who could ever be against us? Amen? When everything was against us, God gave Jesus for us. So when we go back to that question, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Yeah, I get it. If you'll do that, you'll do anything for me. Amen? If you respond to the call. Foreknown, predestined, called, justified, glorified. Now, I am going to defer to the subject of mathematics for the last part of this sermon. So all of you haters of Mathematica, stay with me. I love math. It's a very simple concept. And I want you to see how God's in charge of all subject matter, and there's stuff that math can teach us very easily about God. God gave for you Jesus, the infinite Son of God. How many of you, I mean, we could give endless scriptures to prove that God and Jesus, because Jesus is God, are infinite. Amen? From everlasting to Everlasting, you are God. See, the concept of infinity, some people are confused by it. Infinity doesn't mean like you count a long, 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 long time and then finally you reach a number called infinity. That's not what infinity is. Infinity is not a number. Infinity is a concept that means the numbers never end. You with me? So you can count to gazillion 496. And there's still a number after that. Matter of fact, any number that a human could measure or count to, even if we don't have a name for it, there's always a next step into the next number. We might not have a name for it, but it's there. Amen? That's the mathematical concept of infinity. Infinity means boundless. God is boundless. He is infinite. He had no beginning. He has no end. He's infinite in his wisdom and understanding. Amen? Infinite in his power. So Jesus, being the Son of God, is infinite. God gave Jesus for you. So for a minute, will you just indulge me, and do you agree with me then, that in a sense, God gave you infinity, right? He did. He gave you the infinite Son of God. So God gave us infinity. Now again, what does infinity mean? There is no end to the numbers. So if God, you know, put it in human terms, if God gives somebody an infinite amount of money, well, we wouldn't be able to have that because there'd never be a wallet big enough because the wallet would have to keep getting bigger. Okay, never mind. But if God gives you infinity, let me ask you this question, little math quiz. If he gave you infinity, did he give you the number 3? You'd be like, well, yeah, a little itty bitty 3. Yeah, he gave me 3. My goodness, Shelley, he gave me 500 million gazillion and on and on and on. So he gave me 3. Okay, so if he gave you infinity, he gave you 3. If he gave you infinity, did he give you 842? You with me? Okay. If God was willing to give you infinity, he would certainly, in terms of numbers, give you 90,176. Right? And if God gave you infinity, he would give you 5 trillion. Yes, I had to look for a minute. 5,700,000,000, wouldn't he? Now, if we could continue on infinitum with this little exercise and show you that if he gave you infinity, he gave you every other number on the number line, correct? It's the only math lesson you're ever going to love in your life, unless you're a nerd like me. No ripping on nerds. Here's the deal. God gave Jesus for you, so everything else you need on the number line is found in him. Amen? So what I've done is I've set up a timeline. Goes from infinity past to infinity future. And I want to use this last probably 2 minutes to go through some things that can be found anywhere on the number line of life that you might ask yourself, can God give this for me? And I want you to see visually and understand and know, if he gave his infinite Son of God for you, when everything was stacked against you, amen, will he not graciously give you everything you need for life? You with me? So you ready for this? So let's look at the timeline. I am going to ask you this question, and it is the title of the sermon at the beginning. Tie it back to the beginning. Here's the question that I'm asking you. I pray by the power of God's Spirit. What do you need? What do you need? Do you need forgiveness of sin? Something in your life you just can't get rid of? Need God to forgive it? He is giving it to you this morning from God through Jesus Christ. Amen? What do you need? Do you need relief from the condemning voices in your head? Can hardly sleep at night because those voices just keep going and going and going and condemning you and saying there's no hope. Do you need relief from those voices? Because if God gave his Son for you, amen, he can give you relief from the condemning voices in your head. What do you need? Do you need healing for a terribly broken heart? A heart that you can't get past that brokenness. I promise you this morning, if God gave his Son for you, he will give you healing for your broken heart through Jesus Christ. Do you need hope despite dreams that never came true? You keep getting older and what you expected to happen is not happening. And you say, I need hope to live, man. It's not turning out the way I thought it would turn out. I am here to promise you by God's Spirit this morning that if God gave His Son for you, He'll give you hope to be able to live. What do you need? Do you need resources to live out your earthly days? You're wondering if you're going to make it in terms of money or retirement or just any of the basic things that you need in life. God gave infinity for you. He is certainly going to give you what you need to survive this world. Do you need someone to comfort you in loneliness? As far as humans go, you may not have many people, but you need comfort. God can give you divine comfort. Amen? If He gave His Son for you, He will give you Himself in your loneliness. What do you need? Do you need acceptance in the midst of rejection? You feel like you just don't fit in? Life is very difficult in that way for you. God will give it to you this morning in Jesus Christ. Do you need a reason to get up in the morning? I'm not a fool. I believe that in a sanctuary full of people this size, there are at least a few people who literally sometimes say, I don't even know if I can get up today. If God gave His Son for you, He'll give you a reason to get up tomorrow morning. Do you need the will to keep fighting in the midst of pain and sickness? That thing just keeps dragging on and you don't know how you're going to persist. I want to tell you something. If God gave His infinite Son for you and everything was against you, He'll give you what you need to keep going. Do you need faith to believe what God says is true? You might be sitting there saying, this is interesting what she's saying, but I don't know if I can really believe it. Guess what? God can give you the faith you need to believe it. Faith is a gift from God. Amen? And if He gave His Son for you, He'll give you faith. Do you need relief from a bitter heart? You have it this morning from God in Jesus Christ. Do you need peace with your Creator so that you can lay your head down on the pillow at night and feel totally at peace? God can give you that in Jesus Christ. Do you need the privilege and comfort of talking to God at any time of day or night? Isn't that a beautiful thing? I mean, any time of day or night, when you're being good, when you're being bad, when you're feeling lost, when you don't know what else to do, when nobody else is around, do you want the privilege of being able to talk to God of the universe any time of day or night? If God gave His Son for you, He certainly has given you that too. Do you need the hope of real, everlasting, vigorous, eternal life beyond this broken world? Maybe the secular culture we lived in has convinced you that heaven's kind of a fairy tale, kind of a joke. I'm here to tell you something. God gave His infinite Son for you. He has a real and vibrant eternity for you. Amen? His destiny is for you to lay your eyes on Jesus Christ in a new and glorified, never-dying body to be perfect and well and living and ruling and reigning with Him forever. How do I know that's true? Because He exchanged the story of my life for the story of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me?